Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be provided for us to gather together again for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that enables us to understand the reason why we are here, as well as the reason why there are such adversities in the devil's world, recognizing that you created the option for rejection of your truth, and as a result of that came the adversities that we face, and that we're here as part of your answer to that rebellion that Satan started back in eternity past. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated would be made available for recall and application under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our continuing study of the doctrine of revolution, we've noted this doctrine of conspiracy because the revolution always involves plotting, intrigue, and machination against establishment truth and those who enforce it. So, again, in our propagation of our study, we've started with the doctrine of freedom that took us into the doctrine, which is established in the truth. Because if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you have the establishment of truth and freedom that come from the Word of God. And then we flip that over to the opposite, which is the public lie, which Satan is the father of lies. So you have the two antithetical viewpoints that exist in the devil in the world at war with each other. And based on that spiritual war that exists in the background, the wars that we see in time in mankind's history are a product of all that. So warfare then comes out of the conflict, and that warfare is product of negative volition and the lie that leads to conspiracy and revolution. So that's the kind of the propagation that we've got going. So all this started with Satan, the first malcontent who invented the first lie that became the first public lie and led to the first conspiracy and the first revolution in the angelic realm. So Isaiah 14:13-14 describes the propagation of this situation, and we are here because of the principle of delayed justice is justice denied. And since God's perfect, there is no injustice, so somehow there's a legitimate reason for the delay. The only explanation for that is appeal. So we are here as a response to Satan's appeal of God's sentence to the lake of fire. God sentenced Satan and those who followed him to the lake of fire in Matthew 25:41. So we have the lake of fire is the end of those who reject God's word. And Satan, of course, was the first to do that, so that's his final abode. And, of course, mankind is given the option, so anyone who chooses to reject God's word in time, and, of course, the personification of God's word is Jesus Christ. So rejecting the Son of Jesus Christ is equivalent, or basically results in the consignment to the lake of fire. Because, remember, we don't go to the lake of fire because of anything we do. We go to the lake of fire because of what we don't do. The destiny of mankind from birth because of the sin of Adam is the lake of fire. That's John 3:18. So you end up, if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, that's your destiny because you rejected the alternative, which is God's grace. And another interesting thing comes out of this in dealing with people, which is kind of interesting, is that Matthew 18 describes a process whereby people are reconciled. Peter asked Jesus, how many times, this is a total tangent, how many times do I have to forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times? He thinks he's being magnanimous. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. So basically that was a figure of speech for infinite. So any time that your brother comes toward you because you sinned against him, for whatever reason, real or imagined, then you have responsibility to forgive. So what's interesting about that, though, is the person who's responsible, and he goes through the process, the person who's responsible for dealing with the reconciliation is the person who sinned against, not the person who perpetrated the sin. And this is reflected in God's solution for mankind, and for the angels for that matter. Because who was hurt in the sin of the angelic rebellion and the rebellion of man? It was God. See, man and Satan sinned against God. And who solved the problem? God. So the one who was wronged has to start it, not the one who was wrong. That's an interesting concept. And of course, the reason for that is unwillingness to forgive. If a person is unwilling to forgive, then they aren't going to go seek reconciliation. So you end up in a situation where you have implacability. So the person who's wrong can ask, who has done the wrong, can ask for forgiveness, but that ain't going to help. The person who was wronged has to forgive first. And God did that in Christ. See, that's the whole thing. That's the whole picture. So when a person believes in God, in Christ, they've accepted God's solution for the wrong, which is Jesus. It's pretty amazing. So the power belongs to the person who's wronged, not the person who did wrong. It's a flip side from what you think from the natural. The natural thing is, from satanic viewpoint, is that the wronger needs to go apologize. No. Now, he may well, in the process of reconciliation, which is good, but the initiation comes from God, in this case, the wrongee. And that's the same true in life. So if the wrongee isn't willing to reconcile, there is no reconciliation. Just no extra charge. So anyways, God sentenced Satan and the rebelling angels to the lake of fire. And obviously, based on this, we understand the probability is that God provided a salvation solution for them in eternity. We don't know what it was. It's not disclosed. God's response to Satan's allegation that God's sentence is unjust was the creation of mankind to be a witness for or against God regarding the allegation that God is unjust. See, that's the malcontent Satan and those who chose to align with him were making the allegation falsely, but that God was unjust and unfair, unrighteous. So that's where revolution starts. Somebody somewhere somehow feels like they've been wronged, and in some cases, especially in human history, they actually have been. So what happens is the revolutionaries parlay that malcontentment into rebellion. That's the problem. And of course, they don't recognize that that's not the way to solve the problem. Those who stand for the categories of truth testify for God. Those who choose to believe the lie and function in the evil of conspiracy and revolution testify for Satan. Revolution always opposes divine establishment. So always remember, the principle here is that the truth comes first. And since the truth comes first, revolution is rejecting the truth. Now, I'm not going to say, within the sphere of mankind, as establishment is implemented, that it's always perfect. It's not. But the principle, the overwhelming principle, is that establishment is the issue. So, in essence, a rebellion against the establishment is a rebellion against God. Even though those who are in authority, in establishment, may be flawed. See, Colossians 3 tells us how to deal with that. Ultimately, you have an opportunity for redress in the Supreme Court of Heaven. Everybody has that option. So if you feel that you have been wronged in the process of authority, your responsibility is not only to go to the individual and attempt to deal with that per Matthew 18, but you also take it to God. And God is the ultimate renderer of the righteousness, of vengeance or whatever is appropriate. He's the one that deals with it. So previously, we started a comparison between Absalom Revolution and what is occurring in the USA at this time. Absalom rebelled against the establishment authority of King David, his father. In the USA today, the political class, the media, and the academy are rebelling against the establishment authority of the Constitution. See, rebellion is going on right now. It's an experiential reality in our world. Now, we have, in our country, because of the way the founders set it up, every 4 years we have a vote. And that vote is actually a mirror of the thinking of the people at the moment. So that vote indicates negative or positive to the Word of God. And as we've seen lately, it's kind of a negative. So we'll see how things go forward. Now again, the individuals that represent these sides are not perfect in any case. Neither side is right, perfect. They can't be. But overall, one side or the other is going to represent establishment more than the other. Therein is the choice. And we all have a free choice in this country, which is kind of nice. You know, we have, again, the founders of our country were very wise the way they set it up. God, now we understand why God lets this to go on. God permits this so that the people who reject the truth can be judged. 2 Thessalonians 2:11-12. This speaks specifically of the tribulation. and God's permission of the beast dictator to take over the world, and the people to follow him in the deception that he perpetrates. But the point is, each individual is responsible for their choices. They're responsible to know better. So God does this, and he's like a fisherman. You know how you catch a fish? You throw the line out there, and you catch the fish with the hook, right? But if you yank it right away, the hook comes out of the fish's mouth. The fish is able to spit it out. So what do? You let it run. And the bigger the fish, the more you let it run. So what do? You just bail out line. The line gets bailed out. More line. Let that baby go. And pretty soon that fish has swallowed that hook. Well, he ain't getting loose now. That's where God takes people. So we're in the process where God's bailing out line. He's letting it happen. He's allowing the evil to be magnified. And we've talked about how he does that on occasion. He's done, the classic example is the flood generation, where he takes it go down to 8 people. That's all who survived. 8. Now, we're not quite going to happen. That ain't going to happen again, because God says it wasn't. What was his sign? The rainbow. The fact that there's a rainbow is that there will never be a flood again. So what do we get from that? Now, that's an interesting aside. If the rainbow was a sign, that means the rainbow hadn't existed. What does that mean? Hadn't rained on the earth. Think about that. So the ecology of the earth was entirely different prior to the flood. You see. So that's how we get some of this ideas that we present about that. So the earth was watered in a different manner at that point. So the water came for the flood that created the environment that we have now, where we have rain. Okay, so there's a whole lot going on there, like the tilting of the earth and all kinds of cool stuff. So anyways, God is running the course on this baby right now. He's letting the cards run. And he's letting the cards be shown so that they, verse 12, may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness or evil. We defined evil last time. Sin plus arrogance, or human good plus arrogance. Sin plus arrogance is relatively obvious, generally. Human good plus arrogance is more insidious and deceitful, because it looks good to the average Joe that the since there's arrogance there, it's evil. That's the do-gooders that we have around. So last time we noted the three categories of people that live in the nation where revolution becomes a potential threat to the destruction of freedom. The first group of people is the hardcore revolutionists who use conspiracy, intrigue, and machination to overthrow the established government of the nation that is based on divine establishment principles. This group includes the crusaders and the criminals. So these are the people that think they're going to acquire power by the process. They don't know, though, that many of them in the process are going to get eaten alive, as is the case we'll see with Absalom. You know, he foments this revolution, he launches it, and then he dies. Why? Because God doesn't allow this to happen. That's when God says, nope, we're terminating this baby right here. You know, we don't know how long it goes with our situation. We don't know how bad he's going to let it get. But we know that there's a termination point. Now, we know the possible termination point is the resurrection of the church. That's one possibility. Okay, we're gone out of here, problem solved. We're smack dab in the tribulation where everything goes bad. That's one option. Other options are where he shuts it down at some other point on some establishment basis. We don't know where that goes. So we get to live in interesting times because of that. The second group is the general public who must be propagandized by the hardcore revolutionists as well as the leadership of the conspiracy. It's the general public who are deceived. This is what the Revelation or 2 Thessalonians 2 is talking about. The first group is already there. They are malcontents. They're locked in. So you can characterize that as the satanic people, the leadership. All right? They're really into the... They're not changeable. They're locked in negative volition. There's nothing going to change them. Now, the public, though, the jury's out on that group. We go back to the Korah. See, we had Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. But then we had what? What was it, 12,000 or so other people? So Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were swallowed by the earth. That was the first judgment. And then the rest of them got the plague. See, so they didn't get off. If they aligned themselves with the rebellion, they got dead. See, God's not going to put up with this crap. At some point, you know, remember, vengeance is His; it's not ours. He knows, but He's got it all covered. So, it's the general public who, deceived by the propaganda and informed into a weapon, that is manipulated by the leadership of the revolution for the destruction of the government that is based on divine establishment, resulting in the imposition of satanic tyranny and loss of freedom. So that's where this country's going right now. And the mobs are this group right here we're talking about. They're the ones that have, they may have had some issues. There may be, I'm not going to say everything's right. It's not. There have been places where there's been evil perpetrated against certain groups. But their job is to take it to Jesus Christ. And it's their job to seek reconciliation, not remuneration. All right? Big difference. You know, they're not, that's not their, it's not their place. You see, God will do that if it's his business, if he wants to do that. But it's not their place to demand it. That's just more rebellion. The third group is comprised of those who do not fall for the deception contained in the lies of the propaganda of the hardcore revolutionists who are leading the conspiracy. These people see through the lies and deceit and remain uncorrupted because they see what's really going on. This is you, I hope. Okay, this is a doctrinal people who are spared by God's truth, who have the capacity to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. See, doctrine gives you the capacity or establishment. Any truth that you've got, that you hold to, gives you capacity to determine the reality behind the deception. It's the lamp of the Word of God. The group is comprised of unbelievers who are influenced by the laws of divine establishment. See, they're protected by that. And everybody has that option. And believers who are consistent in the perception and metabolization of the Word of God, the Bible doctrine contained God's Word of truth. So this is the core individuals who God is going to utilize to recover the process if he chooses to do that. Or this is the core that's going to be extracted when God chooses to just let things go, as in the exit resurrection. The believers in this group are those who apply God's word using the problem-solving devices that insulate them against the strong delusion and lying and deceitful propaganda of the deceiver. So, in essence, God's word protects us, protects anyone who lives in it. So you're protected. And we're going to also note that even if you are deceived in a sense that because of the deception that's going on. I mean, it's widespread, the deception. So you might fall for a part of it. You know, I mean, you don't fall for the whole thing, hook, line, and sinker, but someone can deceive you and take advantage of you. And you do the right, we're going to see that happen to David here. Absalom takes advantage of David in order to advance his revolution. And David blindly goes ahead and lets him do it. But David doesn't suffer for that, because he was deceived. Absalom, the criminal, deceived his father. David did the right thing to let him do what he did, and David was completely innocent of the process. So, and he was, the only thing he lost in the process was Absalom, who was fomenting the thing, which of course hurt him grievously. But you know, that was just the way it was going to be. You couldn't fix that because of his decision to perpetrate the rebellion. So we'll talk about that too. That's interesting, because that may happen to us. We can do the right thing for the right reason and still get screwed because of the deceitful lies of the criminals that are in the process. Okay, if you maintain a quiescent attitude and a positive volition of the Word of God and don't get caught into the vindictiveness of the fact that you got screwed, you win. See, that's the thing you got to get from this. Because there's going to be criminals, and that's all they do is lie. Everything they say is a lie. Because they're following their father, their devil, who is the father of lies. This is the pivot of mature believers who are the invisible heroes of the church age. God's word refers to this group as a remnant according to the election of grace in Ezra 9, 8, and 9. So this is the group of people that God utilizes as the core of the people who go back to the land. And Ezra, remember, Ezra was the leader of the Jews who were restored to the land after the Babylonian captivity. And the king of Persia, who took over Babylon, Cyrus, freed them to go back to the land. Now, the people in the land didn't want to hear about it. So one of the things they had to do was build a wall. So listen, for a brief moment, the grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and give us a peg in his holy place, that our God might enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving from our bondage. So this is God restoring them back to the land, to the ruins of Jerusalem. And of course, this all had to happen because why? Well, eventually Jesus was going to show up and there had to be a temple. The temple had been destroyed. Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, by the Chaldeans. So the temple, as it was, had to be reconstructed as it was. And of course, it was referred to as Herod's temple during the time of Christ. But this is the temple they're going to build. But the first thing they build is the wall to protect them from the invaders that are outside who don't want them back. Okay, but they had papers from the boss, the king of Persia, Cyrus, that they had the right to this and that they were going to be able to be there. So they had the authority from the establishment ruler at the time. So the people didn't like it. It's tough. They're coming back. I'm sending them back. God was sending them back. And they were there. They're still there to some extent, you know, even though they've kind of been up and down. They're not there in the sense that they own the land now because of the fact that where are we? We're in the church age. Times of the Gentiles. There is no client nation from Israel. The hardcore revolutionists and the general public follow the deceitful person. But those who are incorruptible follow the principles of the immutable absolutes of the infallible Word of God. So you're isolated from this because, at least in your head, because of God's Word. The hardcore revolutionist is the combination of the crusader and the criminal who functions under the lust patterns of the sin nature. The lust patterns of the hardcore revolutionist include power lust, approbation lust, crusader lust, criminal lust, inordinate ambition, and greed. So they're all in it for what they can get. That's all they care about. They're not interested in solving the problems, and we talked about that last time. They only use the problem to advance their revolution. They never fix the problem because if they did, they wouldn't have a cause. Have you noticed that lately? They talk about all their problems. They've been in power for 8 years and they haven't fixed a thing. They made it worse. Why? Well, they're never going to fix anything because they never want it. See, that's the point. Because if they ever fixed it, then their malcontents would be happy and they wouldn't have a court. See? Never fix it. It's always going to be bad because they're never going to fix the problem. They're just going to put band-aids on it. And they act like they're going to. And they're going to make nice stores and platitudes. And they're going to, oh, everything is good. And all this, and all, lie, 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 lie. They're never going to fix it. They're not, they can't. Because their cause is gone and they don't have any power no more. So nobody that's rabble-roused gets satisfied. Ever. See, that's the problem. Or one of them. They're greedy. The deceitful propaganda of the crusader arrogance is equally in this, is equality. These are their words, their bylines. The deceitful propaganda of the crusader arrogance is equality, and the deceitful propaganda of criminal arrogance is justice. So the criminal wants justice. What's that mean? He wants to be free. He don't have to go to jail because he broke the law. That's his justice. Of course, it's not justice, it's injustice. The truth of the matter is their equality is tyranny, and their justice is injustice. So it's all a lie, but this is what you hear in the media. You might have heard some of this lately. A lot, maybe even. The crusader alleges to offer equality, and the criminal alleges to offer justice. Of course, neither one of them has any capacity to do either, because they don't know a clue about it. Equality and justice are promised to the deceived public, but neither is ever provided because the revolutionaries are empowered by the malcontent. See, that's the problem. So they never solve the problem, even though they keep talking about it. Even when they're in power, they don't solve the problem, but they keep talking about it. See, they have the potential, they have the power to solve the problem if they chose to. But they don't want to solve it, because if they did, then they wouldn't have an axe to grind to maintain their power. Sound familiar? That's why we are where we are. Crusader arrogance functions through socialism, which destroys the economic benefits of freedom. Criminal arrogance functions through the system of unlawful confiscation and violence that destroys both spiritual and establishment blessing that comes from God. See, ultimately, the only thing that really sustains a nation is God's grace. And when you do this, when you shut down God, you shut down God's grace when you disorient to His Word. Okay. In essence, these people, they don't understand the process. It's the problem. They don't understand that true prosperity comes from God, not from the individual people, not from where you live, nothing experiential provides your prosperity. God provides your prosperity. And the way you have prosperity from God is a positive listen to the Word. That's James 4:6. God makes war against the arrogant, but He gives greater grace to the humble. Humble equals authority orientation, grace orientation, and doctrine orientation. So God targets the humble with grace blessings. It's part of the grace pipeline that you receive at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. So what that means is the crusaders and the revolutionists, in their rejection of God's authority that's deployed through establishment, and God's grace and God's word, have cut themselves off from God. Because if I abide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. They're separate. So in essence, they're on the Titanic rearranging the deck chairs. All right? It's going down. It ain't fixable. Not, you can't fix it anyway, and nobody on that ship can. And if you understand how the Titanic was built, it was unfixable. Once those forward bulkheads were full of water, it was over. Because the design didn't secure the bulkheads. You see. If the design had secured the bulkheads, it wouldn't have been over. They could have shut it off and pumped it out. But no, they were too cheap. So it sank. And it was going to sink. But all the while, they're all rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic, thinking everything is good. That's in essence what's going on. Because there's no blessing coming from God here. Very little, anyway. Only to believers. This arrogant nation, and I say an arrogant nation, is vulnerable to revolution because national arrogance produces national instability and division. In national irrationality, it comes from emotional revolt of the soul. It functions without restraint, without the laws of divine establishment. See, people are operating on the basis of emotion and not thought. And they're not limited by positive listening to the Word of God. So it's unrestrained. You know, we talk about laws of divine establishment that's characterized in specifically the last half of the Ten Commandments. Starting with honor your father and your mother. You know, the first half is the spiritual code that relates to believing in Jesus Christ. The God is God, and God, He is don't you know, take His name in vain, and that stop. It all relates to the spiritual code. But the last half addresses the national code of integrity between people, starting with honor your father and your mother. And of course, that's where the nation's destroyed. No family, no marriage, no nation. And that's what's under assault right now. At every level. I mean, volition's under assault. Every aspect of establishment's under assault in our country. Big time. Not just our country, the whole world. Volition's under attack. Marriage's under attack. Family's under attack. And as a result, the nation's under attack. And we even have so-called Christian leaders, I put this in quotes, that live in the Vatican saying that we shouldn't have borders. Are you kidding me? That's as satanic as it gets. Borders are designed for the protection of the people who have positive volition. It's God's crucible. It's a wall around that group of people who establish a culture based on God's word. You take borders out of the picture and you've got chaos. That's Satan's agenda. That's why this attack on borders is really, really bad. You get rid of the borders, it is over. Well, it's past the point. I think we can fix it anyway. But the point is, it's the borders are what protect God's word in the areas where there's positive listen to it. Think about what happens in the last of the millennium. What's God do? He frees Satan and he goes and rabble rouses the people who've left Jesus. Remember, Jesus is ruling from Jerusalem personally. He's established truth over the entire world. But on the fringes, he allows negative volition to exist because you've got to have a place for it. See, anytime you have people born, they're born as an unbeliever. So they got an opportunity to say no. That's going to happen even in the millennium. So they're going to be male-adjusted people at the end of the millennium, living on the fringes of the perfection that Jesus' personal rule on the earth has established. And Satan's going to foment that group into a revolution. Just like this one we're talking about. And he's going to bring them down toward the unwalled city. That's Jerusalem. But Jerusalem doesn't need a wall with Jesus on the top. Just like the disciples didn't need a sword when Jesus was with them. And he calls fire from heaven from down and he smokes them all. All right? And that's the end. That's the last event in time. From that point forward, we're in eternity. So, there's always malcontents, even when Jesus runs the show. That just tells you how bad it is. And there's always a need for a wall, if you don't, unless Jesus is here. Is the point. When I'm not talking about a literal wall, I'm talking about a boundary where establishment is established by the powers that be to protect those inside from those outside. Okay. When God's word of truth is rejected, human freedom is vulnerable to deception. Therefore, crusader arrogance plus criminal arrogance equals evil and revolution. So again, negative to the word of truth, you're always going to end up with deception. Because remember, as I said, the Word of God enables you to perceive accurately what's happening. Your capacity to understand is greater. You don't fall for it. Or if you do even have a tendency to, you see that it's wrong. You may choose to go with it because it's benefiting you personally, but you know it's not the right thing. I know people like that. I think that's insane, but that's their point of view. People are allowed to be greedy, I guess. I mean, well, yeah, they are because God lets it. But they're actually part of the problem in that case because they're part of the group that gets deceived. You know, they recognize that it's really the wrong thing. I mean, for example, if someone's giving you something, if somebody's stealing from somebody to give to you, do you know is that the right thing to do? It's not, right? So you shouldn't take it because of you. Now, you might be tempted to because you need it. Maybe you think you do. And that's kind of what's going on with our tax system. People who have things are being plundered so that they can give it to people that don't have things, supposedly. And people say, oh, that's nice. I need that. Oh, you do. Not at the expense of stealing it from your neighbor. You don't. But they go for it anyway. That's why we got so many people supporting some guy from Vermont. Okay? That's why. They want to steal. Oh, they won't say that. They want someone else to steal for them. The government. You see, that's evil. So it always leads to evil, is the point. Revolution and evil are opposite sides of the same coin because revolution is equivalent to evil and evil is equivalent to revolution. Both are satanic because he invented them. So he invented that whole thing. Remember, God created the potential. The potential. He did not create the sin or the evil. But he did create freedom. And within that scope of freedom was the option to say, no, I'm not going to comply with the word of God. And Satan chose to do that, and so did Adam and the woman. They said, no, I'm not going to comply with your word. So the potential was existed in, because God's not at all concerned about this whole thing. He's got it covered. In the end, he wins. Jesus Christ controls history. But he's letting those fish run, baby. Dole out that line. Let it go. Another mile of line. Let that fish dive deep. Dole it out, baby. Let it roll. Then pretty soon, it's going to stop. And there ain't no going to be stop. Anybody going to stop it from coming in either. The fish is going to be hauled in. Judgment will occur. Revolutionary leadership practices demagoguery by gaining power and popularity by arousing the emotions, the passions, and the prejudices of the deceived people. So they operate in negative volition. Remember, the categories of sins are emotional sins and arrogant sins primarily. Okay? Those are the things, the way you think in your head. Emotional and arrogance. Now, they manifest themselves outwardly in sins of the tongue and in overt sins. But deep down in the core is as a man thinks, so he is. And your emotions and your arrogance aren't limited by the word of God, or in other words, restrained, then you operate in arrogance or emotion, or both. So people are, the demagogue feeds off of the emotional revolt of the soul of the people. People who think they've been wronged and they think they want to get it right. They want to get it right, not God, but they. This includes telling people what they want to hear and promising the crowd what it wants to have, but never delivering on the promise. Cannot pander to the people and at the same time lead the people. See, there's a big problem with the politicians. They pander to the people, then they think they can lead. No, you can't. You can't owe everybody money because you took their money and then leave. I think somebody has done that. I wonder. You cannot agree with the mob and at the same time lead the mob. You cannot rule the public and at the same time be ruled by the public lie. You see, that's the problem. See, the leader has to be autonomous. He has to have the courage from God's word or principles of God's word. It doesn't have to be a believer. It has to be established. And he has to accept establishment principles to lead. Otherwise, you can't lead. Not properly, anyway. You have to be ruled by the immutable principles of divine establishment, regardless of what people think. Integrity, honor, and justice are required to rule the people, not flattery, arrogance, and deception. See, that's the problem. And our political system has dissolved to the point where just everybody is leading by flattery, arrogance, and deception. People say, well, what am I going to believe today? They lick their finger and they stick it up and see which way the wind's blowing. Oh, I believe that today! Which is why they change what they believe. Well, that's happened recently on a certain subject that was ruled on the Supreme Court. Right? Evil. Evil. Terrible. Destructive. Destroying the nation. In order to lead, a leader must have moral courage, not immoral ambition and greed. In other words, you can't be in it for yourself. Absalom was in it for himself. When arrogant skills dominate the people, so that strong delusion is created in the populace, revolution is inevitable. Only people with humility from establishment and doctrinal truth remain uncorrupted, so they are not influenced by the lies and deceit of the propaganda. Remember, we've defined arrogance, I think I mentioned this earlier, but as disorientation to truth. Humility is characterized by positive volition to the truth. So that's the essence of arrogance and humility. It goes much more complex than that, but generally speaking, that's it. Which means humility is always oriented to truth, the Word of God, which is the ultimate source of power, and ultimate source of authority and power. And whereas arrogance is disoriented to God and the truth, in some manner or fashion. Revolution cannot advance beyond the arrogance of the people. So, see, this is where the people are responsible. The arrogance of the people feeds the revolution. So what's happening in this country right now is related to the arrogance of the people. Okay? Now, they may not know that they're doing this, because you can be arrogant for a couple different reasons. You can be arrogant because you just plain don't know and never knew. Or you can be arrogant because you knew and rejected it. So there's different kinds of arrogance. The result is the same. When revolution does advance, it's because the people are arrogant and self-absorbed. So they're in it for themselves rather than for the truth. The created crusader gains adherence by promising hope and change. The criminal gains adherence by promising equality and justice. But their kind of hope and change and equality and justice will never bring about happiness what the people want, because happiness only comes from God's word of truth that's in opposition to their lies and deceit. See, what did Jesus say? Happy is the one who listens to my Father's word and does it. See, happiness and freedom are connected at the same node. Truth. So you can't have freedom and you can't have happiness, or either one of them. Neither can be available when you're deceived by the lie. So while they make all these offers of happiness and contentment and prosperity and blessing and freedom, it's all a lie. Because they cannot execute. And furthermore, they don't want to. As I've stated. Because as soon as some of the people are content, guess what? They don't have power. Through political arrogance and flattery, Absalom undermined the authority of King David. The people who rejected David's authority had already rejected all three categories of God's word of truth. So the people who were in league with Absalom were there because of their negative volition to truth. This includes the laws of divine establishment, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Bible doctrine. This includes the Ten Commandments that are the Decalogue of establishment freedom. All revolutions are anti-authority, anti-grace, anti-truth, and therefore anti-God. That's the thing. Ultimately, it's anti-God. Which is why when the people of Israel rebelled against Moses, God says, they haven't rejected you, they rejected me. You're just a figurehead. You're representing me. He said the same thing to Samuel when the people wanted a king. Samuel says, oh man, you know, he was the last of the prophets that were ruling. And God had in mind to give them a king, it's just that they were 20 years too early. They wanted Saul. They ended up with Saul, and God was waiting for David. And we talked about why that was the case, because of the generations that had to pass between the relationship between the individuals and David's pedigree, according to the law. You know, there were people in that line that were Gentiles. And you had to have a clean pedigree for so many generations. Turns out these Gentiles that were in the line were believers, so that trumps being a Jew, but whatever. The point is that the generations had to pass. So the law. See, the law is perfect. And when there's a prophecy, and it's in the law, it's got to be printed out exactly the way it happens. You know, it's according to the rules. So, you know, plus David wasn't old enough yet. You know, he was young. Arrogance appeals to arrogance. So arrogance is vulnerable to arrogance. Part of blind arrogance is to be deceived by the arrogance of others, especially their hypocrisy of pseudo-compassion. See, the arrogant pretend to offer solutions, but then never actually deliver. So it's all hypocrisy. And their compassion, I feel your pain, is pseudo-compassion. It's not real. They don't care. They feel your pain until they get promoted. That's it. And at that point, they forget you. They're on. They're gone out of here. They find someone else's pain to feel or to lie about. The reason the progressives are in the West, this is the entire Western world, not just here, will not acknowledge and condemn Islam and its evil is because of irrationality that is created by their mutual arrogance. They're deceived by their arrogance, so they're insane. You know, you wonder why. You know, how is it that these people don't see it? Well, they're blinded by their arrogance. They're so arrogant in their self-absorption that they cannot see the evil of Islam. And they can't call it for what it is because they're blind. They don't see it. They're blinded by their arrogance. Now, you can see it. And you say, are you kidding me? They can't see that? No, they don't. They're blind. They're in league with them because of they are mutually combined. They're mutually agreeable on their arrogance. What's really ironic here is that the very individuals who are fomenting this whole thing and it's and creating the rebellion are the very ones who will be destroyed as soon as it's complete. That is incredible, isn't it? That's what happened in Russia. When the communist revolution occurred in 1917, there were a bunch of do-gooder crusaders that were imported from the West. They aided and abetted Stalin in the revolution. And as soon as he consolidated his power, he killed them all or ran them off to Siberia. They all died. And the ones that didn't, froze to death. That's what they do. So you think this is going to be any different? No, it's not. It's identical. So the very people in the mob who think they're going to get involved and benefit by the process are going to be destroyed. But they're blind to it. Completely blind. So you see, the rise of Islam right now in this world is related to the arrogance of the leadership of the West. Because they don't recognize it for what it is. Because they're blind in their arrogance. So you want to know why it's going on? That's why. You know, you can't fix this stuff until you know why. You know, it's not just what, and it's just not where, and it's not how. Why? Why? Why is everything? Because that's the core. And when you can figure out the why, you can fix it. If you wanna. I mean, you might not wanna, which they don't, but that's beside the point. But at least you can understand it. And that helps you, because then you have confidence in God for the situation. Because the people were arrogant, they perceived Absalom's political arrogance to be humility. So you had the entire inversion of thought. Arrogant. David was considered to be arrogant because he had overt failures. Now David was a man after God's own heart. He was not perfect. Why was he a man after God's own heart? I have sinned. That was it. His operative words. I have sinned. Everybody else says, oh, they made me do it. It's not my fault. You know, they did it. They always. Everybody else projects the blame on somebody else. David said, I have sinned. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. He rebounded. Now, was he perfect? No. He was never perfect. Positionally, yes, because he's a believer. But experientially, no. So there was lots of stuff to blame David about. And he hung it out right on the clothesline where everybody could see it. But he was a man after God's own heart. The people considered David to be arrogant because he sinned. But actually he was humble because he rebounded. See, people think people who sin and do bad things are arrogant. No, they're not. Not necessarily. They might be. But you can't see the guy's heart. You got to know what's going on in his head before you can call him arrogant. Some of the most good-looking, fancy people who look so good and they smell like a rose are the most arrogant people in the world. Because they never take responsibility for their failures. Ever. They're as pure as the wind-driven snow, but they're actually evil as the devil. They are the devil. That's Satan's modus operandi. It's your fault, God. It's not mine. You made me. It goes right back to Satan's allegation. So it's just exactly the opposite of the world. The world says, oh, they're arrogant. No, they're not arrogant. You are, because you judge that guy. Shut up already. See, that's the point. So people get classed as arrogant, and they ain't. And people get classed as humble, and they ain't. The whole thing's inverted. That's what happened. An arrogant person will only accept an arrogant leader. There's the real issue right there. People get what they deserve. In the final analysis, they're going to get what they deserve. And of course, what goes along with that is death. They don't know that yet, but it's going to happen. Arrogant skills combine with defense mechanisms to create strong delusion in the thinking of the people, so that the people are easily deceived by the hypocrisy and condescension of the arrogant leaders. So they buy the whole thing hook, line, and sinker. They don't see the smoke in the mirrors. Arrogance destroys both the ability to lead and the ability to follow legitimate authority. So there's the other problem. A person who's arrogant cannot accept legitimate authority. Paul had this problem with the Corinthians. The Corinthian believers did not like Paul to the point where Paul had to send them letters. They wanted someone who would lord it over them and act like big man on campus. Paul didn't do that. He could have. He was certainly capable of it. They said, no, I will not present myself to you as though I am in authority, because the word of God is the issue, not me. So I'm not going to lord it over you. I'm not going to encourage you to do the right thing. I'm going to tell you what the right thing is, and you can take it or leave it. It's your business before Jesus Christ, not me. That was Paul's whole MO. He did not force anyone. Some people hated him for that. He was completely laid back, but he was powerful. Why? Because the power is in the truth. In the final analysis, all power resides in truth. Because the truth never fails in the final analysis. You see? The truth never fails. Why? It's immutable. It's connected to the Word of God. So whether someone believes it or not is not... it's not relevant. Now that's another part of this thing. Doctrine is doctrine. It's true regardless of whether you believe it. believe it to your benefit and don't believe it to your hurt. Your call. Do what you want. And that's what God says. Okay, fine. Go for it. Do what you want. In the final, but the final analysis is it's going to be only the truth that's the issue. Therefore, the people traded the great leadership of David for the evil leadership of Absalom. So they've personally failed because of their own arrogance. So again, it goes back. The same principle exists in our country today. The reason we end up with the leadership we have is because of the arrogance of the people. Arrogant people want arrogant leadership. And they get it. Until Jesus is ready to say no. Until he stops throwing the line out and starts yanking. Okay. Then at that point, it's serious trouble. So, arrogant people get arrogant people, the leadership. The arrogant skills of the people responded to the arrogant skills of Absalom, causing them to be vulnerable to all kinds of deception, so they believed a lie. The arrogance and emotional sins take them from deception into strong delusion. So it gets compounded. It wraps around on itself. And it's just to say, what's interesting about it, truth and arrogance do operate in the same way. Humility and arrogance, I should say. If you have humility and you persist in humility, it empowers humility and you have more humility. And the other flip side, if you have arrogance and you stay in the arrogance skills, you end up with more arrogance and the whole thing compounds on itself. So it's a big magnifier, in essence, a regeneration system. It wraps on itself. Now, if you've taken a microphone into an amplifier, ever heard this in a stadium or something, whether there's feedback, The speakers are feeding back into the microphone. That's what I'm talking about. It's a feedback. So if you keep turning the power up, it gets louder and louder and louder until eventually the speakers blow out or the amplifier blows up, one or the other. If you turn it down, then things start working right. But that's what goes on. In either case, it's amplified. It's a great big amplification system. So that's why when you start thinking a certain way, if you don't check it, if it's the wrong thinking, it becomes really bad. It magnifies itself. It comes back at you. This is the process described in 2 Thessalonians 2:7 to 12, which we noted in part. This is going again. This is where God takes all the stops out during the tribulation. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. That's the Holy Spirit and you as a believer in positive listening to the Word. Then the lawless one who will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. So this is the end game for the beast dictator. He gets to die. That is, the one coming in according with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth as to be saved. So basically God is going, since they rejected truth, he's going to let them run. For this reason, this is a passage we just read earlier, it's going back to it. God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So again, God is in the business of calling people out. And he lets them run until they show their true colors. So that's where we have a problem, because we recognize that these people are causing problems for us and we don't want to deal with it. That God wants them to run the whole line. He wants to run the course. And when it gets to the end, he's going to take them out. See, that's the point. But he wants to give them the maximum length of negative volition. Of course, all along the way, he's constantly coming after them with the Word of God to make a choice. And they continue to say, no, that's fine. That's not because he didn't try. He offered them the solution, but they rejected it. So the onus is on them in the final one. I mean, when they show up, if they're unbelievers, in the great white throne, they're not going to have a word to say. They're going to look at God and at Jesus Christ, and they're going to just go. Their mouth's going to drop open. It's over. There ain't nothing you're going to do. You paid the piper, baby. You're going to get the response. 2 Timothy 4 says, "And the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But they're wanting to have their ears tickled." In other words, they want to hear what they want to hear. They want a propagandist, a deceiver. "They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." This is in the church age. This isn't just in the tribulation, which does happen. "And they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths, lies." See, that's the point. They will reject the truth and take the lie. And again, God wants to know. In fact, one of the reasons, this isn't in my notes here, but one of the reasons he allows there to be denominations within the church is for this same purpose. Is in order to show who will be approved. In other words, within the denominational system, the church, Jesus Christ did not establish denominations. Denominations are established on the basis of arrogance. Because people assume what they believe is better than what somebody else's believes. And they may be right and they may be wrong, but that's not the point. The point is that they divide over it. And God's word says not to do that. So he lets it go. And in the final analysis, he makes the judgment call. And the judgment is based on who had the truth. Because in the final analysis, you can do nothing against the truth, but only for it. See, the truth is the issue. It's the truth that is always vindicated. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provided for us to study your word and for the clarity it gives us regarding our situation in the devil's world, as well as why things happen the way they are. They happen, and sometimes way beyond what we would think it should. Recognizing that you're completely in control of all things all the time, and you have it completely covered because of our Lord Jesus Christ. His work on the cross was sufficient to handle all problems. And through him, you can overcome the evil with the good. And you do. And you will in your time. Help us to rely on that and look confidently forward towards that event, that timing, and the return of our Lord. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.